Friends in Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. His word for this morning from the gospel reading this morning, Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Again, we read, "Now when Jesus heard this, that is, he had heard about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." This is God's word. Please be seated. I remember back to my days in college, back at Concordia in Ann Arbor, there were some times when we wanted to get off campus to go to a restaurant and get some food other than the gruel that was normally served in the cafeteria there. And one of our favorite places to go was Bicycle Jim's, which is a restaurant I understand that is no longer in business in Ann Arbor. And it's too bad because we really loved their appetizer platters, especially there was this one appetizer platter of these vegetables deep fried and also greasy and good, you know, zucchini and okra and the mushrooms. The mushrooms were the best. Sometimes we get just the mushrooms. And their appetizer platters were really big enough to fill you up all by themselves. No entree needed. The appetizer was the meal, which was great for college kids on a college kid's budget, you know. Not so great for the heart and the arteries and the cholesterol, I'm sure. Now, you know, my cholesterol level is fine now, but I think it's still coming down from my days of going to Bicycle Jim's. And now I see on Amazon.com, there is a book out there by David G. Nunez titled, "The Appetizer is the Meal." Emphasis is the author's. On Amazon, it is currently the 2,725,067th bestseller. And in the preface to this book, Nunez writes about how he and his wife used to go out dining. And this is a quote now. He says, "To us, the appetizers were more stimulating and satisfying than the entree offering. Ultimately, that became our method of dining out. Hence the title of his book, 'The Appetizer is the Meal.'" And then Nunez goes on to provide 27 of his favorite appetizer recipes. He claims these are easy recipes that you can whip up in no time at all. Lima bean hummus and grilled pita and parsley oil. Another one, he puts another recipe for soft shell crab and pepper béarnaise. Or I like this one, seared foie gras or au torchon with a port berry wine reduction. You know, simple recipes with the kind of stuff you have already in your pantries at home. No wonder for him the appetizer is the meal. We don't eat meals with names that fancy. But here's my question today. Can the meal ever be the appetizer? I say yes. Not speaking gastronomically. Speaking spiritually now. The meal that Jesus prepared from those 5 loaves and those 2 fish was really just an appetizer. This miracle isn't about primarily about feeding 5,000 people and filling their bellies, besides the women and the children who were there. But like all the miracles of our Lord, they point us to the greater work of God, who is doing something new and wonderful and exciting through his Son, undoing the terrible curse of sin in this world and upon our lives. Consider the situation in this reading. John the Baptist had just been beheaded. So Jesus is dealing with human grief. That's why he, in verse 13, he wants to withdraw. He wants to get away to a solitary place. It's a very human reaction. He needs to be a little bit alone for a while, to spend a little bit of time in grief. Jesus and his disciples are fatigued, worn out by the demands of their itinerant lifestyle, living constantly out of their suitcases, always on the move, sleeping somewhere different every night, and they're exhausted. And yet, as they try to get away, they're tracked down by this persistent crowd, and then there they are, this crowd with all of its needs and its wants and its desires, the shortages of food, the deficiencies of the flesh in the illnesses and the diseases of the people. What we see here is a microcosm of our fallen world. Death, grief, fatigue, impossible demands and schedules, shortages, hunger, diseases, illnesses. Everything that we have, there it is, right there in that little group of people. And it's enough to make any one of us want to head to the hills, to find a place of refuge, to get away for a little while. Let me off, God! Or as the biblical prayer goes, Lord, have mercy. And God responded to that human cry, not by instructing us, follow these steps to go find your refuge somewhere. But he sent us our refuge in the person and in the flesh of his only beloved Son, Jesus. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. So the point of the miracle is not to show off Jesus' unique culinary powers and prowess until the people are applauding him and saying, wow, even Chef Ramsay couldn't have pulled that one off. The point is to reveal that in the compassionate Christ, God is doing something wonderful for all of us. He is breaking the power of sin and all of its terrible consequences in our life. After all, our world really isn't all that different from the world of first century Palestine, is it? In that day, they heard about John being beheaded and killed. Now, we read about a Norwegian madman who sets off a bomb in Oslo and then goes out to an island camp and mows down scores of children. 76 reasons, is it now? 76 more reasons for us to grieve what sin has done to us. The disciples were fatigued at that time by the impossible schedule and the demands upon them. Today, our schedules and the demands placed upon us have driven us to drinking, haven't they? And I'm not talking about alcohol. I'm talking about all these caffeinated energy drinks that we're buying and slugging down to artificially stimulate us and keep us going. They faced shortages. We too are confronted with nearly a sixth of the world's population whose bellies right now are empty and rumbling and bloating because of hunger. And faced with all of these overwhelming consequences of sin, we sometimes come to the point when we just want to get off or send everyone else away out to the villages. Go take care of yourself. Buy food for yourself. Provide for yourself. Just leave me alone. Jesus says, no. No, there's no need for them to leave. You give them something to eat. But of course, their resources are completely inadequate to the situation. We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And at that point, Jesus has them exactly where he wants them. Where they realize that by their own answers and their own resources and their own powers, they have no solutions. And now that his disciples are at the end of their rope, the Lord is going to teach them that what is impossible for us is possible for God. And that through Christ, God is breaking the curse of sin in this world. And with 5 loaves and with 2 fishes, the Lord feeds and satisfies thousands of people. We read, they all ate and they were satisfied. And then they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And for a few brief, glorious moments that day, after all these diseases had been healed, and as these stomachs were being satisfied, that crowd ate a meal that was in fact an appetizer. That meal was a foretaste of the things to come when God in Christ finally and forever makes all things new again, when there will be no more empty bellies and there will be no more diseases or sicknesses or thirst. The entree comes when the glorious kingdom comes. It was for this that Christ died and rose again. Paul says in Romans, the death he died to sin, he died once for all. But the life he lives to God. We therefore reckon ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so John testifies in his first epistle, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice God gave that gift to us. It's His grace. It's a gift. We could not have earned that gift or accomplished it any more than the disciples could have fed that crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We could not have saved ourselves by our own powers, our own answers, our own principles or resources. So God gave it to us, even as He gave that blessed appetizer to that crowd that day. That's the message of the miracle. The day is coming, just as surely as Christ is risen from the dead, that God will restore all things to Himself in pristine perfection. That is the main course that God is setting for us, for which this miracle only whets our appetites. Our son Christopher this past week posted a quote on his Facebook page from C.S. Lewis. I'd heard it before, but it's powerful. It goes like this. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We were made for another world. We weren't made for this. We weren't made for hunger and disease and death and grief and tragedy. We were not made for impossible schedules and demands and fatigue and tiredness. These are the consequences of our own sin. But we have been saved from all of that at the cross. And just to remind you once in a while that He has something better for us. God gives you the occasional appetizer, the foretaste of what is to come. This last Tuesday evening, we were at a Lima Locos baseball game, one of the most beautiful summer evenings we've had all summer long. Temperature was ideal. Humidity was low. There was a gentle breeze. The sunset out over left field was gorgeous. There were no insects to bother us. We weren't too hot, weren't too cold. Later on, the stars were out in all of their twinkling splendor. The Milky Way was arched out across the sky, clearly visible. It was like the perfect summer evening. Every now and then in life, through all that's wrong in this world, those little rays of sunshine peek through. And we benefit from God's little mercies and His little miracles in life, like a perfect summer evening. Or maybe you had a good day, or you got that job, or a baby was born. Maybe you enjoyed a really good meal, or you had a good round of golf. Talk about a miracle. Maybe the harvest was decent. Somebody complimented you. You enjoyed laughter and a good glass of wine. You won a trophy. You got good news from the doctor. You had an unusually good moment with somebody who usually is in a strained relationship with you. When you rejoice in those little mercies of God, in those little miracles of life, don't just pass them off without thought, but think of them in a new way. God is giving you an appetizer in those delightful moments of life. He is giving you a foretaste of what is yet to come. You think that you had a good meal? Oh my, that was just the appetizer. Wait till you dine at Jesus' table. You think that wine was good? How much better it is going to be when we drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God. You had a good day? Oh, just you wait until that time when every day is the perfect day. Happy to have a job? Oh, but one day you will reign with Christ in His kingdom forever. Had a good moment with someone? Oh, but the time is coming when your fellowship with everyone will be perfect. And in the meantime, the very best part of life in Christ, and this is the part of life that fulfills us as Christians, is that we can be a part of making those little miracles happen for other people. Remember how the disciples had a hand in distributing the blessings of Christ to that crowd? We read in verse 19, they broke the loaves, and Jesus broke the loaves, and He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. We can do the same thing. God gives us blessings that we might share them with others, with the people around us who are struggling in life. Is there someone in your life who's down and out right now? Share the blessing that you've received. Encourage them. Pray with them. Share the reason for the hope that is in you and give them that appetizer of the day when all hearts will be forever joyful. Is someone in your life grieving? Then share the blessing with them. Your comfort, the same comfort you received when you were grieving, your comfort to them will be a foretaste of that day when all tears will be forever dried. Is someone suffering shortage in their life? When you feed them and clothe them in the name of Jesus, you become the little miracle in their life, that little mercy of God that is a preview of things to come. You give them something to eat. You take this blessed bread and you distribute it out there, Jesus says. And by your simple, loving service to others, in your words and deeds and in your compassion, you will also have a hand in distributing God's good gifts. And then saying to this world, there's only so much that I can do. But God, through His Son, is doing a great new thing. He is setting us free from every consequence of sin. And if you enjoyed what I just shared with you, that's just the appetizer. Just you wait for the main course. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.